I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly Dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step preside. O'er every thought and step preside. Lead us to holiness, the road which we must take to dwell with God. Lead us to Christ, the living way, nor let us from his pasture stray, nor let us from his pasture stray.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. Here we are, just past the beginning of a new year. Maybe you're looking forward to what you have planned for the upcoming year, or perhaps you have some apprehension about what is right around the corner. Either way, we know that Jesus is already there and will be with you all the way. You may know that Sudan has been experiencing the terrible consequences of a civil war for quite some time. But did you know that we broadcast our Hope for Today program in the Juba Arabic language from northern Kenya? These FM and shortwave broadcasts reach several refugee camps in the area, as well as the people in the interior of South Sudan and Sudan. You know, it's easy to become callous with all the conflicts happening around the world, but one thing we can do is pray. So let's pray for the peace of Sudan and for the people caught in the middle of this conflict. Would you be willing to join me right now as I pray for them? Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly asking for a peaceful resolution to the conflict in Sudan. We know this land has been torn by war and bloodshed for a long time, and there doesn't seem to be an easy solution. Please, I pray, protect the people of Sudan and help the leaders and the warlords see what they're doing to their country. Soften their hearts and give them an opportunity to hear the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here on the Voice of Hope, we're continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark with our Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst. So grab your Bible and let's follow along in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, as we investigate what Jesus had to teach us from the story of a blind beggar.
The ability to see is one of the fantastic five senses that God has given to you and me. You know, some people consider it to be the greatest of our five senses. And if you're like me and you can see clearly, I think that's a blessing that we often take for granted. I did a little bit of reading on the process of sight development in humans, and it's fascinating. You know, newborns can only see things within 8 to 12 inches of their face, and they're typically colorblind too. Babies are born with a preference for human faces. That's understandable. It aids in early social interaction and the bonding process. But then by around 6 months, most babies can see more clearly. They can perceive depth, and that allows them to reach for objects more accurately. This period is crucial for the development of their hand and eye coordination and their motor skills. If you have children, you've observed this. And then children become more adept at distinguishing colors and shapes and patterns during those toddler years. So activities like reading books with vibrant illustrations or playing with puzzles can stimulate their visual development and their thinking and reasoning skills. As children's physical sight develops, wise parents will also pay attention to developing their spiritual sight. You know, it's a sad commentary on much of today's parenting that this development is wholly neglected. Every child should have the privilege of hearing the regular daily reading of the scriptures in their home, especially by the father, if that's possible. Wholesome books and toys and games encouraging creativity can also aid this process of developing spiritual vision. Now, as we continue to study Mark's gospel, we've arrived at the close of chapter 10. And here we have the account of Jesus healing a blind man, Bartimaeus by name. There are some interesting contrasts in this story that deal with sight and blindness in relationship to discipleship. So I want you to explore them with me, as I've titled my teaching, Believing is Seeing. And our scripture portion is Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. So listen carefully as I read those verses. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. In this text, the participants of the narrative reveal to us how faith leads to sight and believing is seeing. The first participant we observe in this text is the calloused crowd. The crowd demonstrates a particular kind of character, and I've called it calloused. To be calloused is to be hardened. It is to be unfeeling, showing no sympathy toward others. Now, perhaps you wonder how I reached that conclusion that this crowd was calloused. Well, let's keep the context of this account in mind as we go through it. At the very beginning of this chapter, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their calloused attitude toward the institution of marriage. They thought a man should be able to divorce his wife for any reason. But Jesus said, no, God's intention from creation was one man and one woman for life. Well, then they questioned him about Moses' provisions for divorce in the law. And Jesus told them why Moses did that. He said it was because of the hardness of their hearts. Now, I want you to keep that phrase in mind as we work our way through this text. The prophet Isaiah wrote about this callousness, this hardness. He said, Make the heart of this people dull. We could substitute the word callous there. And their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. So the hearts of the religious leaders were dull. They were insensitive. They were uncaring. Their divorce practices showed their callousness toward women. It left them in a precarious social and economic position. Their rejection of God's plan caused harm to the families. After that interaction, the disciples had earned Jesus' disapproval because of their calloused response to the children. Remember? The mothers wanted Jesus to bless their children, and the 12 tried to chase them away. The implication was that children are not important, and Jesus doesn't have time for them. Jesus was angry. He sharply rebuked the 12 for this misconception, and he sternly warned them not to offend one of these little ones, and reminded them that it was impossible to enter his kingdom without childlike faith and humility. So as our text opens, Jesus is continuing his journey to Jerusalem for the Passover. He's traveling with the 12 and in the company of other pilgrims. It was a considerable crowd, and according to verse 32 of this chapter, chapter 10, Jesus was at the head of this crowd, resolutely leading the way. He was, as we sometimes say, a man on a mission. This noisy crowd is moving up the road, and blind Bartimaeus hears the commotion. Now, I imagine him thinking about the possibility of additional contributions in his beggar's cup. Perhaps today, there would be more than just subsistence. The principal merchant roads of that region converged here at Jericho, and pilgrims on the road to Jerusalem were also known to be more generous than they were at other times of the year. So Bartimaeus listens to the confused noise of the crowd, and somehow he discerns that Jesus is at the front of this crowd. And once he knows this, he loudly cries, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" File this fact in your mind. This is the first time Jesus is given this title in Mark's Gospel. The crowd displays their callous character. How? They rebuke him sternly, and they repeatedly tell him to be quiet. "Jesus doesn't have time for the likes of you. You're just a beggar. Why do you think he'll pay attention to you? He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he has more important things to do." Think about it. Bartimaeus would have been considered a sinner, unworthy of Jesus' notice. Maybe you recall John chapter 9, where Jesus healed a different blind man, and the disciples there asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So this callous crowd saw Bartimaeus as being undeserving of Jesus' attention. So they said, "Be quiet, save your breath." But he doesn't listen. He refuses to be quiet. And that leads us to the next participant that we observe, and that is the persistent beggar. So Bartimaeus redoubles his efforts in response to the crowd trying to shush him. He cries louder than ever, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" His cry tells us that he believed Jesus to be Israel's long-promised Messiah. Son of David was a messianic title. Every devout Jew knew that fact. And later on, the religious leaders were greatly agitated by the children who used that same title in the temple in Jerusalem. So here you have a man who is physically blind, and yet he's spiritually very perceptive. He is loudly confessing that Jesus is the Messiah. In contrast to that, you have the 12 and the crowd who could see physically, and yet they were spiritually blind. They had witnessed Jesus' miracles firsthand, and yet they doubted him. They refused his instruction, and they followed him solely for the loaves and fishes that he provided for them. The 12 rejected his teaching about his sufferings because they were filled with visions of their own personal grandeur. Why does Mark introduce this story here in the narrative? And why does he tell us the name of the beggar? Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Mark explains that for the benefit of his Gentile readers. But it alerts us that this man was a member of the covenant people, the Jews. Remember, this is in the larger context of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Bartimaeus' simple, confident faith stands in bold relief against the behavior of the 12, rejecting Jesus' predictions about his death, and then squabbling about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You see, in the Hebrew way of thinking, Bartimaeus was at the bottom of the socioeconomic ladder. As a beggar, he was most likely considered to be unclean. He had no wealth, he had no rank, he had no influence, no status. And yet here he is, boldly proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. This account has an interesting juxtaposition of the words cry and call. If we return back to Mark chapter 7, we find the 12 crying out, it's the same Greek word, crying out in faithless terror as Jesus appears to them walking on the stormy sea. But then his call, his voice, reassured them that it was him indeed. But then the text says this: "He went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled," now listen, "for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened." Bartimaeus also cried out, but not in fear. He cried out in faith. His heart wasn't hardened. It was open to the reality of Jesus being the promised Messiah. And his confident confession of faith leads us to the next participant. And that final participant is the compassionate Savior. If you recall, Jesus had set his face like flint and was walking up the road to Jerusalem with purposeful strides. He was determined to drink the cup of suffering that waited for him there. And yet now, he suddenly stops in the middle of the road and he tells the crowd, "Find out who it is that's screaming at me. Get him and bring him to me. I'm not moving another step toward Jerusalem until I see him." Jesus knows what he's facing in Jerusalem, but he still takes time to serve Bartimaeus. His actions proved what he had told the disciples not long before this. He said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." So the crowd told Bartimaeus, "Cheer up and get up. Jesus is calling for you." Bartimaeus had been calling for Jesus, but now Jesus was calling for him. You know, it's one thing for us to call upon the Lord. It's something else when he calls upon us. That's where our true redemption lies. What does Bartimaeus' response indicate? It indicates faith. And how is faith proven? It's proven by action. It demonstrates that we have a choice in our response when Christ calls us. So picture Bartimaeus throwing aside his cloak, his outer garment, and leaping to his feet to go to Jesus. He came quickly. There was no delay. He was expecting something from Jesus. Now, those actions aren't the picture of someone who is doubtful. Bartimaeus exemplified genuine faith by acting on what he said. He had confessed Jesus as Messiah with his mouth, and his actions proved that he believed in his heart. And according to Romans 10:9, those are the requirements for all disciples of Jesus. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And when you are saved, you become a disciple. So Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Where have we heard that question before? Well, stay with me because we'll come back to that. But you know, we might be tempted to criticize Jesus. Like, come on, the guy is blind. Why are you asking him what he wants from you? But Bartimaeus doesn't miss a beat. "All I want, Lord, is to receive my sight again." Well, that's not exactly the way he says it. Repeatedly, except on one other occasion in the New Testament, when people speak to Jesus, they address him by his title as a teacher. He is a rabbi, so they address him by the title rabbi. But maybe you noticed, that's not what Bartimaeus calls him. He says, "Rabboni." That's the same title Mary gave to Jesus in the garden after the resurrection. And this slight alteration from the title rabbi means far more than the address professor or teacher. It has an intense personal significance because it is a confession of faith. Bartimaeus says to Jesus in this language, "My Lord and my Master, let me see again." His response tells us a couple of things. First, he had been able to see at some point in the past. He hadn't been born blind. And further, he believed Jesus had the power and the ability to restore what he had lost. Did you think about where we heard Jesus' question to Bartimaeus before? It was to James and John, remember? They said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And then Jesus asked them the same question that he asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" So the question was the same, but the responses were different. Because James and John selfishly ask for privileged positions in Jesus' kingdom. And then in response, Jesus taught them the necessity of humility and service. In Jesus' kingdom, serving others is the path to greatness, not putting yourself in an elevated position. Bartimaeus simply requested to recover his sight. Instead of sitting by the road begging, the ability to see would allow him to have an everyday, productive life. And so Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has healed you." What Jesus meant was, "Your faith has saved you." And some versions say, "Your faith has made you whole." I like that because it indicates the completeness of the action and the finished results. He had already placed his faith in Jesus by proclaiming him as Messiah. His physical sight was now restored as well. He was a whole man in the fullest sense of the word. Immediately after his sight is restored, he follows Jesus. I think most blind people would have wanted to run through the city and see all the sights and maybe tell their friends. But instead, as soon as Bartimaeus saw anything, he saw Jesus and he followed him on the road. And I don't think that means just the physical road. He followed him on the road to Jerusalem to his death. Mark gives us a portrait of a true disciple who is ragged, poor, and blind, but he recognizes the Messiah for who he is. And when he calls upon him, he addresses him as "My Lord and my Master." Jesus had just taught his disciples what it meant to be a servant. To be a servant is to serve a master. Where the disciples failed, Bartimaeus succeeded. And now I hope you understand how believing is seeing. A believer confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of David. Bartimaeus believed that. He believed that before he was healed of his blindness. However, there is a spiritual blindness as it relates to discipleship that a believer can have. The disciples in Mark had that problem. Bartimaeus does not. Unlike the blind man at Bethsaida and the disciples themselves, Bartimaeus can see clearly. So, where do you find yourself in this story? Are you calloused to the needs of people around you? Do you think that some people are not worthy of Jesus' attention? Now, I know you and I will quickly deny that we feel that way. But I have to be honest, what do my choices and my actions reveal? Do you exercise the faith of Bartimaeus? You know, the angel who announced Jesus' conception to Mary said he would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Bartimaeus believed that, as well as the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of David. Have you made those confessions also? Are you one of Jesus' disciples? And what is your level of compassion? I know we can't do everything that Jesus did, but he calls us to follow his example. He showed mercy to Bartimaeus. He took time to care for a man on the margins of society. Am I willing to do that? Are you? When you and I genuinely believe in Jesus and follow him, our faith will result in sight.
My faith has found a resting place, not in a man-made creed. I trust the ever-living one that he for me will plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he will not cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. My soul is resting on the Word, the living Word of God. Salvation in my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument.
Lord you met, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. The great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me.
Thank you, J. Mark, for teaching us from Mark chapter 10. What type of participant are you? Where did you find yourself in this story? Personally, I find myself as a calloused observer way too often. I've certainly been challenged to have the faith of Bartimaeus and reach out to Jesus, who is the source of eternal life. If you would like to catch this episode again, please visit our website at heraldsofhope.org. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. We are on most of the social media platforms, and you can find us by searching for Heralds of Hope. To contact us or to send us a gift, give us a call at 866-960-0292, or you can mail it to the Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228, or you can visit our website at heraldsofhope.org. Your prayers are needed, and your gifts are always welcome. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers, will enable us to work together to win the world for Jesus. Be sure to join us the next time for the Voice of Hope.
Driving down this road I've wandered for so long, waiting for the Master to come and take me home. The day is getting closer, it's just about time, and I'll leave my burdens and my troubles all behind.
Light on my feet, ready to go, I'm tired of living in this old world below.
Waiting for the Master to call me up on high,
light on my feet and ready to fly.
We've known not the day when the blessed Savior will call us all away. The day is getting closer, it's almost time to go.
He said, be prayed up, treasures laid up, and be
ready to go. Light on my feet, ready to go. I'm tired of living in this old world below.
Waiting for the Master to call me up on high,
light on my feet and ready to fly. Light on my feet, ready to go, I'm tired of living in this old world below.
Waiting for the Master to call me up on high,
light on my feet and ready to fly.